Good morning. It has warmed up a bit since our 8 o'clock service. A few more folk have ventured out, which is wonderful. It is so good to be together here as we worship our God on this 16th of January. As we come together, I trust you know that no matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, our deep desire is to meet you where you are and share God's love with you. Just a few important announcements this morning, and I will remind you of what I reminded you of last week, and that is our continued vigilance during this time of the COVID surge and the Omicron variant. We are doing our best to make sure that we can continue to worship safely together and appreciate your diligence as we try to do this safely and well, spread out between our two worship services and mindful of those around us who are vulnerable. Also, a reminder that if you are looking for your giving statements for 2021 as you begin to prepare your income tax returns for 2022, they are in the back of the church in the narthex on the table by our St. John's calendars and the offering envelopes for this year. So you may pick them up. And during the week, they will be back in the church office if you stop by at that point to pick them up as well. I believe they are the only announcements this morning. So I'm going to invite you to join with me now to take a deep breath as we shift our gears. Breathe in God's presence here among us in this place. Dare to breathe out that which is weighing you down or distracting or burdening you. And may we sense together God's presence as we worship this day. Amen.
Thank you.
Extravagance was not a part of my growing up experience. My parents were frugal people, hardworking, practical, thrifty. Early in life, I learned the meaning of waste not, want not, and took great pride in caring for the simple things that I gathered along the way. But I must say that in contrast to these daily realities, there was the Jesus to whom I was introduced as a young child. The Jesus who captured my attention, grabbed my heart, and has been with me on this journey called life as long as I can remember. Everything about this Jesus is extravagant. The way he loves the unlovable, the way he forgives the unforgivable, the way he heals the sick, feeds the hungry, gives hope to the hopeless. When the Word became flesh, Jesus, and moved into our neighborhood, he did so with the entirety of his being, with hands and heart wide open. And he challenges us to do the same as we seek to follow into his footsteps and to live lives that matter. Anticipating the extravagance of the one in whose image we've been creating, and longing to be transformed by that extravagance, we enter now into worship. In the name of God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to join with me in praying our prayer of confession, which is printed in our bulletin. Let us pray. Extravagant God, as easy as it is to get caught up in the vicious cycle of scarcity, convinced we must clutch on tightly to what we have, lest we find ourselves without enough, you are constantly showing us another way. The more we share, the more we have. The more we let go of, the freer we are to hold on to that which has lasting value and worth. The less we have weighing us down, the better able we are to serve you and our neighbor. Forgive us for equating extravagant with wasteful, and for embracing the excess of this world, which focuses on self at the expense of those who so desperately need a taste of your generosity. With hearts and hands wide open, may we emulate your Son as we willingly share the gifts you have entrusted to our care. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the places in which we see God's generosity abundantly is in this offering of forgiveness. When we confess our sins, God is faithful. God is just. God forgives us and cleanses us from all that is not right. Do you realize what a gift this is? Abundant, freely given. May we claim it with open hands and open hearts. May we live it. May we share it so that others may know this extravagance as well. We are forgiven. Amen. Please be seated.
We now have the joy to participate in and celebrate the sacrament of baptism for Theodore Matthew Bachman. So I'm going to invite Theo and his parents, Matt and Kristen, as well as godparents, Isaiah and Elise, to come up and join us. Arrange yourselves as you will. Last week, you may remember that we celebrated and lifted up the baptism of Christ. And so this week, we are delighted to continue that theme and to join in the sacrament of baptism for Theodore Matthew. Though we are not in the shores of the Jordan River, the muddy waters, I'm going to invite Reverend Sue to pour out, you will see that this water is clean water. It's from the tap in Reverend Sue's office, but it is made holy by the Holy Spirit that surrounds us and is very much with us in this moment. Though we are not in the Jordan River with John the Baptist, the meaning is still the same. It is a pouring out of God's love. Baptism is an outward and visible sign of something going on within, and that is the pouring out of God's love, our embracing of one another in community, and a reminder that with this, we are named and claimed by a God who loves us and who sets us on a path of purpose. So with that, I'm going to invite you to follow along in your bulletins. There is a liturgy of baptism printed, and we will go through that together.
Theodore Matthew Bachman. Baptism is a sacrament of God's boundless grace, a celebration of God's unconditional, never-ending love. It is also a promise-making time. Kristen and Matt, will you promise with God's help to reflect God's no-strings-attached endless love in your relationship with Theodore? Baptism is also a christening. It completes the naming process. To the name you have given your child, Theodore Matthew, we will add the name Child of God, member of God's family. Will you seek to help Theodore come to know who he is at the deepest and most basic level? Baptism is also about anticipation. We anticipate the time when Theodore will confirm the decision to live in the power of God's love and grace and follow the ways of Christ. Will you, with your nurturing and encouragement, prepare Theodore for that time? And will you, the godparents, Isaiah and Elise, support Kristen and Matt in this commitment and become a special friend and faith partner to Theodore?
Yes, we will.
And will you, the congregation of St. John's, promise your friendship, your prayers, your love, and your availability to Kristen, Matt, and Theodore?
Yes, we will.
I'm going to use my outdoor voice because I don't have three hands. Theodore Matthew, I baptize you in the name of the God who created you, in the name of the Christ who came to be with you and who sustains you in this life, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, your comforter, your guide, and your friend. May you know that you are named and claimed, held and beloved this day and every day, no matter what, no matter where. Amen. I invite you to join in singing the verse of our baptism hymn, which is printed in your bulletins.
And Theo, to welcome you into our church family, not only do we have a baptismal certificate for you, but from this point forward, whenever a little one is baptized, we're going to be sharing with the family a beautiful book entitled What is God Like?, written by Rachel Held Evans and Matthew Paul Turner. When we came upon this, it was just a beautiful description of the God who embraces us and the God that we hope and pray little Theo and his sisters will grow up to know and love in the days to come. So for little Theo as well, welcome into the family.
As we switch our gears and move into our time of scripture, our first reading is from Psalm 36, verses 5 through 10. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your judgments are like the great deep. You save humans and animals alike, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. O continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your salvation to the upright of heart. And our gospel reading today is from the book of John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were 6 stone water jugs for the Jewish rite of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine when the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. As always, we like to have a little time for children, a little message for our kids, and of course, our young at heart. Some are here with us, and some are listening in from home, but we've got a message for all of you. I brought a few things to show you all today because I was inspired by our scripture lesson that I just read, which is the story of Jesus turning water into wine, Jesus' very first miracle. And it got me thinking about miracles and where I see that word being used. And it turns out they sell miracles at Target. I don't know if you knew. So let's see what's in my bag. Well, first of all, we've got some Miracle-Gro. I'm sure all of you have seen this, right? So we've got some Miracle-Gro. What else do we have? Oh, we've got some Miracle Whip. All right. And the last thing, we have a hair product that says that it is a miracle product. I don't know. I'll have to try that out. Now, whether they're helping your plants grow bigger, like our Miracle-Gro, or whether they make your sandwich taste better than you ever thought possible, or whether it's making my hair less frizzy, all of these products say that they do something that is supposed to be miraculous, amazing, incredible, unable to be explained. Except for miracle products like this, they can usually be explained. And the truth is, we can't buy miracles at the store. As wonderful as all of these products claim to be, none of them compare to the miracles that Jesus performs, the miracle that God surrounds us with each and every day. But I think, curious humans that we are, we're always looking for the catch. We always want to know how things really work so that we can explain away the miracle. Sure, we use Miracle-Gro on our plants, but we don't really think that a miracle happens when we use it, do we? We know that this soil is filled with certain things that help our flowers bloom. In our reading from the book of John, when we hear about Jesus' miracle at the wedding at Cana, I wonder how many people that were gathered there did the same thing that we often do. Try to see what was going on behind the scenes. Tried to see how Jesus did what he did, to see how he might have tricked all of them into secretly swapping out water for wine when no one was looking. I wonder how many people tried to explain away the miracle. But I believe that miracles, the ones we read about in Scripture and the ones that come from God, not from Target, are not meant to be figured out or explained. Miracles, God's miracles, are meant to be noticed and savored and appreciated and enjoyed. These are the miracles that are happening all around us every single day. Have you ever thought about that? The fact that we woke up this morning, that air fills our lungs even though it's really cold, that our bodies move and grow and feel, that we all, different as we are, found our way to the same place to worship this morning. The miracle of the sun rising every day, and that despite the bitter, bitter cold we feel outside, we know that spring is coming. The miracle of God's love, the miracle of baptism, gifts, miracles. And our job isn't to waste our time figuring out how or why, but our job is to notice them, to pay attention, to thank God for them, to savor them and enjoy them, and to never take them for granted. This week, I want to challenge you to look for all the little miracles around you. No matter how small, no matter how simple, all those things that you can't explain, all those gut feelings, all those feelings of love and connection and warmth we feel in our hearts, those are all little sparks of God, all reminders of God's miraculous presence in our lives, all signs of Christ's glory. So you may not be able to pick up a true miracle at a store, but I assure you, we have access to miracles wherever we go. I hope and I pray that we all have eyes to see them, not so we can figure them out, but so that we can allow them to teach us about who God is and what God is like. Awesome mystery, awesome gift. Let's take time to pray together now, and then we will join in saying our Lord's Prayer together. God, we thank you for all the miracles in our lives, the little ones, the big ones, the ones we notice and the ones we don't. Help us to have eyes and hearts that are on the lookout for miraculous signs of your love. May they remind us that you are always close by and that you have the power to do amazing things. All of these things we pray in the name of Christ, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
I invite you now to be with me in a spirit of prayer. Loving God, we believe you are here with us in this place, and we are listening for you. So open our ears, open our hearts, open our eyes, open our minds. In the midst of my words, may your word be loud and clear. Amen. Everything about today's gospel lesson feels like a stretch, let's face it. Far-fetched, hard to wrap our heads around, unlikely. Jesus has just been baptized, and now he's at a wedding reception. We have the impression that he has not necessarily gone willingly. It sort of feels like his mom has dragged him there to the family wedding, and I can sort of hear her saying to him, "You may be the beloved Son of God, and God may be well pleased with you, but you're still my son, and I need you to come to this wedding with me." So off to the wedding he goes, along with his disciples, and at the wedding, he gets pressed into a corner when his mother Mary discovers that the wine is waning. Now, this is a wedding of an anonymous couple in far-off Cana. It is at this wedding that we catch our first glimpse of Jesus' glory. It is at this wedding of an anonymous couple that Jesus performs his first public miracle, the first of seven signs, actually, that appear in the Gospel of John. When Mary says something to him about the wine, he protests, "This has nothing to do with me. It is not my time." But thanks to a persistent mother who does not back off, he changes his mind. It's not what he had planned, not quite what he had envisioned, but his reluctance changes, shifts, and plan B is set in motion. Now, by now, most of us should be pretty good at plan B, having lived these last couple of years in the midst of a pandemic. In fact, plan C, plan D, and plan E have all come into place along the way, as we've learned the importance of being resilient, being flexible, pivoting, changing our plans, and in some respects, letting go of the life we had planned in order to take hold of the one that is waiting for us. Jesus talks a lot about timing in this little story about the wedding. In fact, Scripture talks a lot about timing, and so I want us to focus on that for just a moment. Because in Scripture, there are two kinds of time: Chronos time and Kairos time. Chronos time is the time we measure with our watches, our smartphones, that keeps us on schedule, going to appointments when we need to, showing up where we need to be, when we need to be there. It's concrete, it's tangible. But in contrast to this Chronos time that guides most of our lives, most every day, there is Kairos time, God's time, time when things happen that are bigger than we are, that are not attached to the clock, that are life-changing, times when there is an intersection between our mangled plans and spiritual openness. And Jesus shows us how we can respond to those unexpected God moments and time. And I will tell you, and I suspect many of you already know, God's timing seldom matches ours. Jesus' Kairos moment appeared before he wanted it to, but thankfully, he didn't ignore it. Thankfully, he didn't turn the other way. He chose to respond. Mary says to him, "The wine is running out. You need to do something about it." Jesus protests, and then she turns to the servants and says, "Do whatever he tells you." Let me just say that that's good advice under any circumstances. If Jesus tells you to do something, I'd do it. Now, I have to admit, though, when Mary said to those servants, "Do whatever he tells you," what in the world did she think he was going to tell them to do? I mean, here they are out in the middle of nowhere. Where is he going to find wine? How is he going to solve this problem? We already know from the way he responded when tempted in the wilderness that he was not going to be someone who used his God-given power to perform hocus-pocus kind of miracles. He said no to turning stone into bread. He said no to throwing himself down off of a tall building to tempt fate. So what in the world was he going to do? Somehow, Mary knew deep within her being that Jesus could handle this. She trusted him, and she wanted the others to do the same. Literally and figuratively, Jesus' kingdom, Jesus' way of operating, challenges us to think of new ways of doing things, challenges old ways of doing things, and offers new wine, new and better ways. Let me stress, though, that as we talk about this description of what unfolds, this is not about encouraging or condoning excess when it comes to alcohol consumption. It is not about throwing moderation to the wind. It is not about embracing an eat, drink, or be merry approach to life. It is about Jesus meeting people where they were, recognizing what the need was, responding to it, and then urging and inviting them to look beyond it, to a better place, a bigger picture, a broader vision. For me, the wine in the story is simply a symbol of human conviviality and gladness. God wants us to enjoy life, but we need to do so with an awareness that there is a bigger picture. So what does Jesus do? He sizes up the situation. He looks around. He sees clay jars, big clay jars, that would have been filled with water for the Jewish rite of purification. And he instructs the servants, fill those jars. Then instructs them to take a sample from the jars to the wine steward, have him check it out. And to his surprise, not only has the water been transformed into wine, it has been transformed into really good wine. Because quite frankly, when Jesus does something, he does it right. For me, the miracle is that Jesus chose ordinary people, servants, ordinary items, clay jars, and makes something extraordinary happen. Do I know how he did that? Absolutely not. Do I have a theory? I don't. The wedding at Cana reminds us that Jesus' kingdom is a miraculous kingdom. It is a mystical kingdom. It doesn't fit our descriptors. And I will tell you, if you are looking for a faith, if you are looking for a belief system, if you are looking for a religion that you can explain precisely, that logically falls into place, that everything can be understood in rational terms, oh, then Christianity isn't for you. And I don't say that lightly, because I want to understand. I love to read and think, but there are some things that I can't explain. The sacraments of the church, for one. Today we had the wonderful privilege of baptizing a beautiful little one. Last week when we were together, we celebrated the sacrament of Holy Communion. We described these sacraments as outward and visible signs of an inward mystery and awesome grace. I cannot fully explain what happens when water trickles down the forehead of a person being baptized. I cannot fully explain what happens when we are fed by a tiny morsel of bread or a sip of wine and grape juice, but I know that we are. And as I've been known to say in the past, I'm okay with that. Because you see, mystery is not that about which we can know nothing. It is simply that about which we cannot know everything. And I don't know about you, but I need a faith and a God who is bigger than I am. If I could explain that God and how that God worked, that God would not be big enough for me. I read this story of the parable and the turning of the water into wine, and I am reminded that our God is not a tight-fisted God. Never has been, never will be. When God does something, God does it big. God does not operate from a vantage point of scarcity, but from one of abundance, plenty, extravagance in the very best sense of that word. A God who fills cups to overflowing and who heaps upon us not just grace, but grace upon grace upon grace, more than we will ever need. I don't know how carefully you were listening as Pastor Addie read the psalm for today, but over and over again in that psalm, God, the Lord, is described as being steadfast. The beautiful Hebrew word is hesed. Steadfast love is love that endures. It's not flimsy. It doesn't come and go. Steadfast love is a love that never quits. A love that sustains us no matter what. A love we can count on. I read the story about the wedding at Cana, and I can't explain how the water became wine, but it reminds me that when I pray, I have absolutely nothing to lose. When I pray, and I know you pray as well, many of us pray and say it draws us closer to God. It makes us feel better, but I assure you it's more than about feeling better. And it's even more than about feeling closer to God, because when I pray, I am absolutely persuaded there is someone else in the room with me, someone else who can work miracles that I don't understand. And yes, I realize that doesn't always happen. And sometimes it doesn't happen when we want it most to happen. And sometimes it happens in ways we don't understand. But there is still and always will be that possibility. A God who is that big and yet that close to us. A God who shows up at wedding receptions reluctantly and then does what needs to be done. Because God meets us where we are. A wedding in Cana. We don't know the couple's name. We don't know exactly what the relationship was, but something happened there that made a difference. It is no coincidence. It is the first of Jesus' miracles, and certainly not the last. The first time Jesus did something that we didn't understand, but not the last. The reassuring piece is that this Jesus continues to show up in our ordinary lives every single day, bringing kairos moments into our world. May we be paying attention so that we don't miss them. May we hold on to those miracles and ponder them. May we trust that the God who could do things then still does things now in our lives, and that is enough. Amen. Thank you.
be seated. As we move into our time of prayer, I'd like to lift up some concerns that have been shared in our books. Our first concern is for Chris Baker, husband of Sarah Baker. He will be having surgery on his heart this Thursday, so we surround Chris with our prayers. We also keep the family of Del Dalby in our prayers. He was Chris Bode's stepfather. He passed away last week at the age of 99, so we certainly keep Chris and Del's entire family in our prayers as they celebrate his very long and rich life. Knowing, of course, that we all come to this time of prayer and worship with many joys and concerns of our own on our hearts and minds, I invite you to bring those to mind now as we lift them up to God together in prayer. Gracious and loving God, source of all wholeness, forgiveness, and mercy. Like Jesus changing water into wine at the wedding feast in Cana, we long to witness one of your miracles today. As we grow increasingly more tired of the hurts of this world, as we feel discouraged in the face of illness, a weary healthcare system, injustice, hate, poverty, and indifference, as we struggle to be people of hope in a world so often painted as hopeless, we need your spirit of miraculous transformation. We need your steadfast love. When we feel that discouragement, when we fail to hold on to that hope, when we lose sight of the simple everyday miracles that make up our lives, restore our vision, O God. Remind us of the miracles of changing seasons, beautiful sunrises and sunsets, children's wide-eyed wonder, communities of people who love and care for one another, life after death, the way that prayer connects us all, no matter how far away we may be. God, as we ponder and give thanks for these little miracles this day, we do indeed celebrate the care that we have for one another, a care that we demonstrate now as we hold in prayer those lifted up among us, bearing in mind especially today Chris as he undergoes surgery. We pray that you be with him, that you surround him as he heals, that you be with his family. And God, we also lift up Del's family, especially Chris, as we mourn his passing and remember and celebrate his life. We take time now, O God, to lift up silently the prayers of our hearts. Hear our prayers, O God. Keep our eyes and our hearts open to the miracles that surround us. May we allow those miracles to transform us, to remind us, to be a sign of your extravagant love for us. May we never forget that it is from you that to all our miraculous blessings flow. All of these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Before we pause to dedicate this morning's offering and join in singing the doxology, I'd like to call upon Bill Leslie, our incoming council president, to share with you some very good news about St. John's generosity this past year.
Good morning. A little chilly out there today. As Sue said, I'm Bill Leslie. I'm the incoming council president. I'm here on behalf of Deb Dayton, the current outgoing president who could not be here today. But what I'm here to do is to announce to you some outstanding news regarding St. John's contributions to the UCC OCWM Fund. That's a lot of initials. OCWM stands for Our Church's Wider Mission. Most of us know this as one of the two lines on our weekly offering envelope, but it is truly a very important part of what being a church is all about, helping others. OCWM is money that supports UCC activities beyond the walls of St. John's. OCWM contributions are sent to the UCC conference throughout the year for use in providing support to other UCC churches in need, for funding national and global projects and scholarships, for education and training of missionaries, and many other important outreach activities. Every year, as part of the budget process, Council approves an amount for St. John's to commit to OCWM. For 2021, that amount was $46,460. This was the same number that our pledge was for both 2019 and 2020. Now, if you're a regular reader of the Bulletin or the Herald, you know that for 2021, that worked out to $893 a week. In reading the Bulletin and Herald, you may also have noticed that throughout the year, that weekly number was exceeded significantly more often than not. To say that this was unexpected is a serious understatement, given that we are still dealing with a pandemic with all its associated economic and emotional impacts. St. John's congregation looked at these obstacles, looked at them in the eye, and did not blink. Instead, we decided in 2021 that this was the year that it was more important than ever to support not just the church, but also OCWM. For 2021, the total amount that St. John's members gave to OCWM was $59,032, almost $13,000 more than was pledged by council at the start of the year. Church Council felt it was important to share this incredible news with everyone. We all want to thank you, the congregation of this incredible institution, for your unprecedented generosity. Thank you. And I think we all need to give ourselves a hand.
Thank you so much, Bill, and for your generosity, which continues to sustain us in challenging times. We are so grateful. Let us pause now to dedicate the gifts that have been brought this day as we lift them up to God and ask for God's blessing. Let us join together in singing the doxology. O God, you are indeed a generous God, a God of abundance, and you have challenged us to be a people of abundance. Thank you for your generosity to us. Thank you for your love and your sustaining grace that keeps us going from one week to the next. And thank you for the generosity of these people, your people, called to do the work of the church here and far beyond these walls. Bless these gifts, O God, and bless our efforts to do your work, that we may do your work in a way that honors you, in a way that reflects your light and love, in a way that touches lives near and far. All of these things we pray with thanksgiving, with hope, and with a commitment to keeping on doing what you have called us to do, and being who you have called us to be. In Christ's name, amen. friends, as you head out into the world on this cold January afternoon, you have a job to do. Look for miracles. The obvious ones, the not so obvious ones. Expect God to show up, to be there for you in the ordinary and the extraordinary times. Know that you are not alone. And as you go out into the world, may the light of God surround you. May the love of God enfold you. May the power of God protect you and the peace of God sustain you, now and always. Amen.